I want to add my words of welcome to those that have already been offered. Welcome in Jesus' name to Evergreen Presbyterian Church. Please come again. First time visitor, 400th time attender, whatever. We're glad you're here. We hope you'll come back. If you're not yet a believer in Christ and are seeking to explore Christianity or Jesus as a person and his claims on your life, don't hesitate to call on any of us, as we would love to help you as you consider the claims of Christ on your life, okay? Let me begin with an announcement that I want to make, and I'll begin by saying I know what's in your mailbox. You know what it is? It's a request for money. It started, you know, we used to start at Thanksgiving, but now we're advancing the thing, you know. We haven't had Thanksgiving, but Christmas is upon us, and everybody's thinking about year-end giving, so homeless shelters and ministries to this and that and the other, and those are all good things, and I commend them to you. At least most of them are good things. Some of the things you get in your mailbox you probably shouldn't give to, you know. As you do year-end giving, some of you will give to the church sacrificially, and that is greatly appreciated, mostly by God, actually, but Evergreen needs money to operate. But as you give and do any year-end giving, don't forget your church, okay? Don't forget your church, because you know that there's a pulpit search committee coming. There'll be a lot of extra expenses associated with that. And to finish this year strong would position Evergreen well for 2020, would be very encouraging to the leadership of this church, would be very encouraging to prospective pastors, too, just to be honest with you. To be able to say to them, we anticipation of your coming, we have finished this year strong, this past year strong. So don't forget your church as you give in the various ways that you do, okay? Secondly, the title today, When It Is Good to Have Rocks in Your Head. Well, this is not about your husband, in case you're wondering. You'll see what it has to do with later. Part of it has to do with the passage that Don read from Joshua 4. If you're paying attention to that, you probably picked up on where I'm going with that, but we'll get there in a little bit. I want to begin with another thought as we ease into the text and point out how Thanksgiving causes something of a crisis. And the way it causes a crisis is this. It causes me to raise, causes me to consider two questions. For what am I thankful, and to whom am I thankful? Okay? For what, to whom? Now, I'm not an English teacher, but for some of you, it will appear that when I tell you that the giving of thanks as a verb is a transitive verb. I'll call on some elder to explain that. No, I won't. A transitive verb is an action verb that requires a direct object. It's an action verb that requires a direct object. The giving of thanks, okay? So, I love it this time of year when you watch the television and listen to the radio and people talk about, well, what are you thankful for? What are you thankful for? And everything. And everybody totally avoids the question, to whom are you thankful? It's as if you can give thanks in a vacuum, but you can't. So if I gave you a birthday present and you said, oh, I'm so thankful, but not to you, I'm just thankful, you'd think, well, what a jerk, you know? I mean, you would. If I didn't put the direct object, oh, I'm very thankful to you for this gift you've given me. And so there's this crisis that Thanksgiving evokes. It really does. It's a cultural crisis because we are thankful for a lot of things in this culture, but we don't know to whom we're thankful. And, of course, the scriptures are clear on that. And so I want us to look at it today. And, by the way, I'll just go ahead and tell you, the rocks are rocks of remembrance. Okay? Let's pray, and then we'll look at Deuteronomy 8. Father, help us to understand your word, to understand you, that what you're like and what you're about as a person and what you want as a person from us. And I pray that the Spirit that has inspired these words will breathe upon them and make them living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword for us today. And that you would help us to grasp what you're about and who you are. And you'd use a wretchedly sinful but now redeemed crooked stick to show the way of the Lord Jesus. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Deuteronomy 8, beginning at verse 1. By the way, let me set the stage. Israel has come out of Egypt with a great deliverance. They were in bondage. Symbolically, that's like we are in bondage to sin and death. And symbolically, that's what that's about. They were in bondage in Egypt. And God brought them out with a great deliverance. He led them through the wilderness. And now they're east of the Jordan River. And Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. God's recounting the past and all he's done for them, pointing them to the future as they're about in the next book of the Bible to go across the Jordan into the promised land. And what he's going to say in so many words is, when you go across that land, when you go across that river into that land, I'm going to bless your socks off. Don't you forget me. Don't you forget me. And of course they did, just like we do. Let's read. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. If you've got foot problems, you'll realize that's an amazing statement, actually. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you and do good to you in the end. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you. So shall you perish because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Amen. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the words of our God abide forever. It's almost like you could have pronounced the benediction. It's so clear, isn't it? The analogs, the parallels between what ancient Israel did and what I do and what we do as a culture are so obvious. There is a tremendous tendency to forget our blessings or forget the source of our blessings. We do that at home. I mean, some people think forgetful man, you know, is a redundant expression, right? Men are forgetful. They really are. You forget the blessings at work and in the community. And I think one of the evidences of that is the phrase we use what have you done for me lately? Well, I mean, it's a pretty common phrase. What have you done for me lately? And what that means is what you did for me a while back doesn't count right now. And so we use that. We think that way, that we're entitled to great, abundant blessing every single day. And if God doesn't deliver, then what have you done for me lately, God? Why these trials? Why do we, manna? Why do I have to do the manna? Lord, I'm thirsty. Problem. God's done a lot for us. God's done a lot for us. I don't know where you are today. I don't know whether you feel blessed today. I know that all of us in this country are blessed. The poverty level in this country is way, way above the average income of the world. So I can say, I think pretty clearly that most of us, all of us, are pretty blessed people in many, many ways. Not only do we have the tendency to forget God, God's people in the Bible had that tendency. They were greatly blessed by God, but repeatedly they forgot their God, even when warned and exhorted by Him to remember Him. We have it here in Deuteronomy 8 so clearly. They had been blessed. They would be blessed. They might forget, and so they're being warned by Moses before they crossed into the promised land. And we are like them. We have been blessed. We have promises that in Christ we will be blessed. We might forget, but we must remember Him and His goodness to us. So I want to look at Deuteronomy 8 pretty quickly and then one or two other passages and see if God will speak to us about what we need to do. All right, so in the first verse of Deuteronomy 8, there's this command to obey God, the whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do. God speaking to them, and these words have to do with the present and the future. And He's asking them for entire obedience, not partial obedience. We tend to really confuse partial obedience with complete and entire obedience. He's telling them, look, this whole commandment, the whole of what I have commanded you, you be careful to do it. Be careful to do it. Why? Well, life depends on it, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land. So you're conquering and you're living there. And the blessedness for which you long is dependent upon disobedience. Is that true for us? Many of us would say we've been saved from sin and death, just as they had been saved from their bondage in Egypt. We have been saved from our bondage to sin and death. We've been saved for heaven. We have present blessings. We have the promise of future blessings. And we have Jesus Christ, who's perfectly kept the whole commandment for us. And so it's certain that because Christ has fulfilled the terms of the covenant, we will be blessed. The people of God will be blessed. It cannot be otherwise than that the people of God would be blessed. Israel regrettably repeatedly failed. And I repeatedly fail, but Jesus didn't fail. You see, that's the good news. He did not fail to keep the whole commandment. So the obedience that God requires has been done for me by Jesus Christ. If you put your faith in Him, that obedience has been done for you as well. That's how you get the record of righteousness you need to spend eternity with God in heaven. If you've not yet been saved from sin and death, you can be, because this Jesus who saves freely. And whosoever will may come, and He will receive you and take away your sins and give you His perfect record. That's the gospel offer that's true today and yesterday and forever in Jesus Christ. One other thing about this, okay? The obedience here is an obligation, not an option, okay? It's an obligation, it's not an option. I think sometimes people miss that. I don't know why, but they do. I do. Maybe you do. Okay, look at verses 2 to 6. So he begins with saying you need to be obedient to God, and he speaks to them in regard to their past, by and large, in verses 2 to 6. Remember where God has led you, the whole way the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, from Egypt, through the wilderness, for 40 years. Many of us could say something similar. I mean, I was saved in 1970, and God has led me And I'm more or less on the brink of eternity. I'm 70. I know some of you'd say, you're just a young guy yet. And that's okay. That's all right. I'm not looking for sympathy. You head nodders out there, okay? But I'm closer. I'm one day closer today than I was yesterday. And the days are numbered. And so the number's going down, okay? Well, that's true for everybody, isn't it? So anyway, so remember where God has led you. But more importantly, he's going to go on and say, remember why God led you. Look what he says. Look at verse 2. And you shall remember the whole way the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you. And in verse 3, he comes back to that. He humbled you and let you hunger. So how did he humble Israel in the wilderness? Well, I think he humbled them a lot of ways, but hunger and thirst were primary. I mean, if you're hungry and thirsty and you cannot supply those needs for yourself, you're in a position of weakness. You're not in a position of self-sufficiency. You might say it's the opposite of this country, where we're not, by and large, hungry, and we're not, by and large, thirsty, right? But God did that to humble them. God did that to humble them. Jesus was humbled by hunger and thirst when he was tested by God in the wilderness in Luke 4. So to humble them, I don't know what God's done in your life to humble you. But my hunch is that all believers have been humbled by God. That your life has not been a smooth, wide, easy path. Okay? And I don't know what your story has been. And stories differ. I mean, God is an amazing, particular, personal God. I mean, there's that story at the end of John's Gospel where God says to John and Peter, I don't know who all's there, but he says to one of the disciples, he said, follow me. And the disciple says, well, what about that disciple? And he said, don't worry about him. I've got plans for him. I've got plans for you. My plans for you and my plans for him are different. And so some of us have enormous disappointments in life because of health. And others have enormous disappointments in life because of vocation or because of family things or you name it. But we're humbled and we're shown our weakness so that we'll draw near to God in his strength. Look at verse 2 again. He says that he might humble you to test you, to know what was in your heart. God's saying, do you love me or do you love my blessings, the blessings I give? What do you love? I want to know what's in your heart, says God. Would you continue to follow me and obey me in the difficult times? Are you just a fair weather Christian? When the weather's calm and the sailing's easy, is that when you will say, oh, I love God? But when trial and adversity come, you bail? I want to test you, says God. I want to know what's in your heart. Again, I think many of us would say, I've been down that road. I've been down that road. Yeah, I have. I have. I've been down that road. Verse 3, he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know that your fathers did know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone. See, thirdly, He humbled. Why did they struggle in the wilderness? To humble them, to test them, to teach them. To teach them that man does not live by bread alone. Now, I would say as a culture, we think we do live by bread alone. We do live by outward blessing alone. You know, if I've got a full refrigerator and a freezer and maybe a second refrigerator, and I've got a relatively new car, and I've got an okay house, and I've got more clothes than I can wear in the next month, and all that kind of stuff. Well, I'm blessed. What else could you want? And God says, you could want me. That's what God says. I want to teach you, you don't live by bread alone, that life, real life, comes not only from loving me, but obeying me. You see, I've said this so many times. I'm going to keep saying it too until you get it. When you get it, I'll quit saying it, okay? Why does God give commandments? Because he's a spoiled sport, fuddy-duddy God? Or because he wants you to have a good life? Is it that his commandments are given to ruin your life or to bless your life? Friends, it is the latter. The good life, the rich life, the abundant life, the most gusto you could ever have life is the life that's lived most in accordance with the Word of God, the commandments of God, the rules and laws and directions of God. That's the way it is. And the world lies to me and you every day and says, no, 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 you'll be happier to do this or you'll be happier to do that. And God says, no, it's this way. Walk you in it. That's what he's telling them. And he's saying, you're gonna get in that land and you're going to be seduced by the blessedness of that land. Has that happened in the United States of America? Could be. Could be. Has the blessing drawn us to God or away from God? The amber waves of grain and all the other we've sung about. Then in verse 4, he says, to bless you, your clothing will not wear out and your foot did not swell. That's why I did it, to show you my blessedness. Verse 5, to discipline you. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. Now, 150 years ago when I was in seminary, I did a sermon, because you had to do sermons that got critiqued, on Hebrews 12, verse 11. And the whole passage is talking about how God disciplines his sons, his children. All children are disciplined by their parents in one way or another. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. So God is wanting to discipline his people. God is wanting to test his people. He's wanting to humble his people. He's wanting to teach his people. And lastly, in verse 6, back in chapter 20 of Deuteronomy, he's wanting to promote obedience in his people, because the obedience that he promotes will give them the good life that they desire. He wants them to walk in his ways and fear him. And he calls that remembering God. I talked about this in a sermon recently. For us to remember is just to think about. That's not the way it's used in the Bible. To remember is to actively respond to something or someone. So if we want God to remember us, that we pray, Lord, remember my friend who's in a great time of trial. What are we saying? We want God to think about them? No, we want God to do something, to God to intervene, God to help these people. And so God, when we remember in an active way. And so remembering God is not just thinking about God, and God's remembering us is not just thinking about us. It's doing something about it. So those are the way in verses 2 to 6 he talks about the past. And then in verses 7 to 10, he talks about the future. Look at those verses. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. And he's saying, I'm going to bless you in the future. I blessed you in the past. I'm going to bless you in the future. And I will bless you abundantly in this new land. And so I'll give you brooks of water and fountains and springs flowing out of the valleys and the hills. A land of wheat and barley, of vines, and you'll make wine, and fig trees and pomegranates, and a land of olives and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you will dig copper. A blessed land from a God of great blessing. And then in verse 10, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. So what is this? God's blessing of us is to evoke blessing from us. God's blessing to us or of us is to evoke blessing from us to him. That's why he did it. And so he's talking about the future now. And he said, look, I'm going to give you all this good stuff, and it should evoke from you great blessing of me, great adoration of me, great love of me, great worship of me, and all of that kind of stuff. And then in verse 11, knowing the failure of the human heart, he says, do not forget me. Do not forget me by being disobedient. In other words, don't just forget about me, but don't forget and be disobedient to me. In particular, it's a heart problem. Look at verse 12. Lest when you've eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiplies and all that you have is multiplied. In other words, after I bless your socks off in every imaginable way in that good land, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery, who led you through great and terrifying wilderness with his fiery serpents, da, 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 who brought you water out of the out of the flinty rock, who led you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. How do you detect a bad heart? There's a key here. He says, lest your heart be lifted up in verse 14. Have you ever experienced that? You got a raise at work. You got 100 on a test. You got something good that happened for which you were recognized. And your heart was lifted up within you. I can feel it sometimes coming on in me. I can feel it. Can you feel it? Somebody compliments you and you think, well, yeah. Yeah. Okay. Or you do a lot better than your friend on the test at school and you think, well, yeah. Yeah. I can feel it sometimes. Not all the time, but I can feel it sometimes. Heart begins to be lifted up. Pride begins to rise. If you cannot detect that in yourself, I want to suggest you need to be a little more circumspect, because I think you can feel it. I really do. I think you can feel it when it happens or begins to happen. And you need to nip it in the bud. You need to nip it in the bud. The Puritans used to say little sins lead to big sins and big sins lead to destruction. Or as it ends this verse, this passage, perishing. Yeah, the last verse talks about perishing. Little sins lead to big sins. See, we think little sins we can toy around with. Mm-mm. Mm-mm. It's like, you know, saying, I'm only going to eat one cookie. Right? Some of you had that problem, hadn't you? Thanks, Bob. I appreciate that. Yeah, I mean, I'm just going to eat one potato chip, right? Yeah, sure you are. You know, I'm just going to do a little sin. I flirt around with it rather than flee from it. I mean, the Bible, when it talks about sin and attitude toward it, always says flee, not flirt, for crying out loud. Don't flirt with it. It'll seduce you. It'll ruin you. So their heart is lifted up. And you say to yourself in verse 17, my power and the might of my hand have caused this. Pretty easy to do. Pretty easy to do. I think I've got a PhD in that stuff. I really do. I can do that well. And my hunch is you can too. And you got to be aware of it. You got to watch for it. Look at verse 18. So he says, look, you shall remember the Lord your God. It's he who gives you power to do wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers. What's this covenant? Well, this covenant is that he promised to bless them. But if he blesses them and they get proud, he's going to have to withdraw some blessing until they're humbled and come back to him, which is what the history of Israel looked like, really. It really does. It's a verse I love at Thanksgiving time. As a matter of fact, I almost decided to preach on it this morning. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, it says, what do you have that you did not receive? In Greek, there are questions that you can tell by the way the question is worded, whether it's a positive or a negative rhetorical question. And it's a question, rhetorical question, it's told for effect, but you know the answer from the way the Greeks write it. We don't always know that in English, but we do there. And he says, what do you have that you did not receive? And the answer is obviously nothing. Nothing. I have nothing that I did not receive. He said, no. I worked. I studied hard for the test. And how did you get a brain to study? I worked hard for the money, yes, and why did you have the desire to work hard, and why did you have the mental ability to work, and why, and you know, you, what do you have that you did not receive? And the answer is nothing. What did Israel have that they did not receive? Nothing. In 1 Corinthians, it goes on to say, if then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Why do you boast as if your might and your power are the ones that caused you to have it? So he warns them in verse 19, they'll perish if they don't change, just like the nations will perish. So God wants us to remember him, not just think about him, but to remember him with obedient living. Now, God does things to stir up our remembrance. I'm going to go a little past this text now. I'm going to get to one of the passages particularly that Don read, and then another one quickly. What has God given us to remember him and his covenant? Well, we'd say first the sacraments, right? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. We come to this table every week to remember Jesus Christ, to remember his sacrifice on our behalf, sacrifice as the perfect Lamb of God. He was the perfect sacrifice that none of the Old Testament sacrifices could ever be or ever were. And so he's offered in our place a substitute atonement sacrifice. So, yes, God does that. But another thing that God uses to stimulate a remembrance is rocks. So look at this passage in Joshua. So they're going to cross the river. And this is in your worship folder, Joshua 4. They're going to cross the river. And while they're out in the middle of the river, Joshua's going to instruct them, every tribe is to designate a man who will go out in the middle of the river and get a rock and bring it over to the side of the promised land. And they set the rocks up, right, as a memorial. Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God to the midst of the Jordan and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. These stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. And so God used rocks to remind them of his bringing them into the promised land. Now, we don't know where those rocks are today, but that's what they did, at least for a while, okay? Look at 1 Samuel chapter 7. If you don't know where that is, just find some friend sitting near you and say, can you tell me where 1 Samuel is? It's right after Judges, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and then Ruth, and then 1 Samuel. So 1 Samuel 7 at verse 12, we sang in the hymn when I walked up here to the pulpit, Here I Raise My Ebenezer. And some of you have been singing that since you were little boys and girls, and you thought, what in the world does that mean? And I'm about to tell you. Samuel is gathering the people of Israel and at Mizpah, which is a little north of Jerusalem. He drew water in verse 6 and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Then Samuel took up a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer. For he said, till now, the Lord has helped us. Now, I don't have time to go into all that is said and what is meant by the saying Ebenezer, or stone of help, a stone of the helper. Up till now, the Lord has helped us. The Lord has brought us this far. The Lord has done great things for us. The Lord deserves great praise and honor. The Lord must be remembered in head and heart and obedient living. The Lord will continue to help us. He will not give up on us. But they used a stone. I raised an Ebenezer. So an Ebenezer was a stone, a rock of remembrance. So when is it good to have rocks in your head? Well, when they're rocks of remembrance. You know, you know the expression, I'm trying to put a stone in your shoe. I'm trying to give you something to think about. Well, I'm trying to put a rock in your head today. Give you something to think about. That rocks of remembrance are exactly what God wants us to have. When they are rocks of remembrance of God. Dear friend, God has blessed you. I don't know exactly how. I know some of you, but not all of you. And he wants to be remembered by you. He wants his great blessings and deliverances to live in the hearts of his people so that they will be faithful to him. So this Thanksgiving, there's a crisis in my life and yours. For what will I be thankful? To whom will I give thanks? The answer to the latter is pretty obvious. It's the Lord God Almighty. Jesus and all the gifts that are ours in him, there's the gift, and all the other things that he's given us in Christ. So remember him. Amen. Keep this rock in your head. Let's pray. Lord our God, thank you that you wrote this passage. Sometimes we look down our noses at the apostles and the prophets and the ancient nation of Israel But Lord, when I read a passage like this, I think, just like them. I'm just like them. We're just like them. Individually, as a church, as a nation, we're just like them. We forget you. We think it's our wisdom and our smarts and our power and our might that have caused our wealth, and it's not. You shed your grace on us, and you did it so that we would remember you and give thanks to you and live obediently to you. And I pray, Lord, you'll infuse that into all our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.